Kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. I don't pretend to be a scholar, but I know that the kingdom of God is something that's lost on the modern evangelical conscience. We talk about it a little bit, we refer to it often, but we really don't seek it, I think, in its fullest proportions. And so we're going to look at the kingdom of God, and by definition, we'll look at the definition of it scripturally, and then we'll look at its practical implications for today, and then tomorrow we'll see how the church fits right squarely in the middle of what God's doing to extend his kingdom around the world. You know, I researched the kingdom of God for a little book I did, and I researched over 1,200 titles that spoke to or referenced the kingdom of God, 1,200 books, songs, tapes, sermons, and whatever else, and I found out that there seems to be a little bit of confusion in the church of yesterday and in the church of today. And if we let it go on, there'll be confusion in the church tomorrow as to what the kingdom is. Now you think with me for a moment. God's word has established the priority for your life and my life. We never have to worry about the priority for our lives anymore. It's established once and for all according to the word of God. And here it is in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the as clear-cut a statement of Jesus Christ that he ever made. He just said, frankly, if you'll seek first the kingdom, that's your priority of your life, then God will grant and add all things you require in your life and your ministry and your marriage and everything else. And he'll give those things resplendently. He'll give them joyfully and gladly. But there's just one problem with that. How can we seek that which we do not know? If I was to ask you today, and we were to be in a group together, or else individually, or just sharing a cup of coffee, if I were to say to you, what in the world is the kingdom of God, and what is it that you're to seek? I remember thinking about that at a particular time and point in my own life, and I began to go through the classic definitions that I heard when I was right where you are in seminary, back when the earth was cooling out in Fort Worth, Texas. But I remembered that, and I remember definitions something like this. Well, the kingdom of God is already and not yet, that famous definition given by C.H. Dodd. He said the kingdom of God is already but not yet, and I know that's the right answer, but I don't know how to seek first the already and the not yet. It's a little difficult to seek that and put it into my mind and my experience, although I don't disagree with the definition of it. And then I remember even in Scripture, it's within. And so some have said, well, the kingdom of God is within you and without. And once again, I know that must be the right definition, but how do you seek that which is within and without at the same time? It's a little fuzzy when that's going to be the priority for all of your life. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the kingdom of God? Let's do a little historical work here, and let's see about it for just a moment. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus begins his public ministry. And when he begins his public ministry, he says something very interesting in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. John the Baptist has been put into prison where he's going to lose his life. And he's been the forerunner. He was prophesied by Malachi the prophet, and sure enough, he comes thundering in a rather odd sort of way, this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was telling people, change your mind, change your life, change your ways, because God's kingdom is about to be visibly displayed for you. Then in verse 14 of chapter 1 of Mark, it says, and John, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Now listen, the gospel of God contains these things. This is the first sermon that Jesus Christ himself preached in his public ministry, so we know it's important. Your first sermon anywhere is important to you. It's about what you're thinking and what you want to do and what you're trying to reveal. And so he preaches this. The time is fulfilled. That means there's no more time required. If time was to put in a bottle, it's all full. No other time can fit into the frame of God for whatever he's about to preach to happen. And he says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. John said, it's right around the corner. Jesus said, here it is. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're looking at it. He doesn't have a band of followers yet. He doesn't have any kind of ministry which is public yet. But he comes thundering something that's absolutely startling and amazing. And he says, here it is. The kingdom of God is at hand. And notice what he says. Repent. Change your mind. Change your ways. Change your understanding about what God's up to and what he can do. Repent and believe the gospel of God. And then immediately after that, he gives the clarion call to Peter and his brother. And when he says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. The kingdom of God displaying the reign of God in this world. The reign of God, the rule of God, now manifested and displayed in the world in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ by his life, His witness, His work, His testimony, His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, and His rise to enthronement at the right hand of the Father. What is this kingdom of God that we're to seek first in our lives? I tell you, there's some very good but awfully cheap substitutes. Some of the substitutes are good things, but they're not the best things. You can substitute seeking the kingdom of God for building a church, for just growing a church and getting more in tomorrow than we had yesterday. You can give all of your time to the mechanics of church growth, if you will. I know some of those mechanics. You know some of those mechanics. But I tell you what, truth in Jesus, according to the Word of God, that is not the best thing. Can you imagine, for instance, Peter and Paul sitting around on a rock? I'm being figurative here now. Sitting around on the rock by the Sea of Galilee trying to strategize about church growth. It's an absurd thought. They were trying to catch up with it, not strategize for it. They were trying to catch the Spirit of God moving through the world. They were seeking the kingdom. In the last days of Paul's life, in the book of Acts, it says he taught the gospel and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was at Rome. And so we understand that they were pursuing better things. You can pursue all sorts of things. You can pursue academic things and you can pursue practical things. But the Lord says you're to pursue the kingdom of God first and foremost. But if you don't know what it is, you'll never find it. And if you never find it, God won't be able to add to your life and your ministry and your marriage and your influence and your family, and your church, all things whatsoever you need. The kingdom of God, what is it? Well, by definition, it's the reign of God. The reign of God in the lives of believers and is manifested by His activity in their lives and through their lives and all around their lives. Now, I want to be careful here. It's not just the reign of God within. It's also the reign of God without. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and all of its inhabitants. You know what that means? God owns it all. And He rules over it all. Do you remember the great words of the Revelator John? Turn to that, if you will, in Revelation chapter 1, in the words of John, as he thinks about this for a moment. He declares it with power. Remember, he's writing to the seven churches. And then he says, and in verse 5, as he addresses them, grace to you and peace from Him who was, and who is and was and what is to come. And from, he says, the seven spirits who are before the throne. And listen to this. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. In all days and in every way, we find out that God is ruling the earth, even through the instrumentalities of governments and rulers and whatever else. But I think a lot of people don't believe that today. I think a lot of people believe that their lives are ruled by technology, or their lives are ruled by the government. Or their lives are determined by some psychological theory or some psychological force in this world. Some people, and I've even heard Christians alarmingly and amazingly say this, some people would even believe their lives or this world is governed and ruled by Satan. Never can it be. He's the ruler of the world that's without God and opposed to God. But let us make no mistake this morning. God rules the world. And He does it in Jesus Christ. And He's manifesting that rule in every sort of way. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar learned? Nebuchadnezzar learned that although he was the most powerful ruler in the world, he wasn't the most powerful ruler in the world. Daniel, in his night vision, saw Jesus Christ given dominion and authority. The rule of God has been ever present as long as the activity of God has been, and it has always been. It's been manifested, and now it's being displayed in Christ and in and through the people of Christ and the people of God and the body of Christ. Do you seek the kingdom of God first in your life? If you don't know what it is, you don't seek it. And if you have a mistaken notion about its importance, then God simply will not bless you as He can. John said, you know what? Jesus Christ, the one who is and was and is to come, is the ruler of the kings of this earth. Without a proper understanding of the kingdom of God, we have all sorts of problems. First of all, our thinking is messed up. We get the wrong paradigms. We talk in strange ways. We talk about like we're going to take back the cities. The cities have never been lost. They all belong to God. We talk about taking back the country or taking back the world. We want to talk about extending the kingdom of God through what He already reigns over. Sometimes it manifests itself in the way we serve the Lord when we don't understand the kingdom of God. When we don't understand the kingdom of God, sometimes we don't want to go to the hard places. We want to go to the nice white suburbs where it's easy to grow the churches. We don't want to go to Yemen. We don't want to go to the places of persecution and sacrifice. We want to go to the streets of success. We don't want to stay and grind it out when the forces of evil come against us in that little local church or in that community. We don't understand that behind all of that opposition is a reigning God. And when we're on God's side, the people and the forces of evil who think they're in charge rise up against the people of God. It's natural in the course of affairs, and we lose heart and we faint and we fall away. When we don't have a proper understanding of the kingdom of God, we don't understand the dynamics of spirit-filled life and the transformation that must come. When God reigns in my life in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the very Spirit of Christ, which died and was buried and was resurrected to give us new life, we lose the dynamics of transformation. I want to tell you what, we have lost the dynamics of transformation, whether it's in proclaiming the gospel or in religious education or in discipleship. We have substituted the dynamics of transformation for sin management and the gospel of success and health and wealth and prosperity. You seek the kingdom of God first, and those things are put aside for the rule and the reign of God in this world. The reign of God in today's world. I don't think many people are aware of that. They search for the activity of God, and they're trying to find something when they have doubt in their minds that He really, in fact, reigns. Perhaps that's one reason why in the church today there's so little difference between what's inside and what's outside. Lacking the transformation, lacking the confidence of the Lord, we don't see the God who reigns. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, and that good news says, here it is, the kingdom of God. God has broken forth and manifested Himself in history, in space, and in time. And He says the activity of God in His redemptive plan and purposes can come and touch your life and your family and your business and your nation and your world. There's not been a serious theology of the kingdom of God written truly in this century. George Elton Ladd made a stabbing attempt at it back in the 70s as he talked about the kingdom of God, and it was talked about and bandied about for a while, but it never has caught. It's never caught the consciousness of Southern Baptists, and I can't understand that. In the Southern Baptist history of the study of the kingdom of God, you'll find something very interesting. You'll find the work sort of dividing in two camps. On the left side of the theological house, the one that we're probably not as familiar with or not as comfortable with, the kingdom of God is sort of reduced to the activity that we do for God and doing social change and all those kind of things. And you know, we ought to be instruments of social change. But those people have forgotten that there's a resurrected Lord who reigns now. It's almost like they're doing work for Him. On the other side of the theological house, it's just the end times, when the kingdom of God is consummated, when Jesus Christ comes back visibly and bodily to set up His reign on this earth, and He will and shall, and I look forward to the day, oh, that it would be today that He would do that. But sometimes we get lost in the future, and we forget that there's a world to redeem and families to heal and marriages to make better in the present time. The seminary that I went to didn't talk about it at all, for somehow it got all wrapped up in a controversy that was given by just one individual. And so everything associated with this individual, like fundamentalism and premillennialism and the kingdom of God, and is always taboo. The seminary that I went to never had a teacher of the book of Revelation who was premillennial until about 5 or 6 years ago, because of the great divide here. We've just lost the significance of the kingdom of God, trying to worry about its excesses, or in over-worrying about its excesses instead of trying to see its truth, and we've lost the dynamic. Listen, God has unleashed His power and His presence in this world, and He's offering us that wonderful grand opportunity for that reign to come to us and then be extended through us and to go and extend it to the uttermost parts of the earth. There can be no true missiology without an understanding of the kingdom of God. There can be no true evangelism without it. There can be no true discipleship without it. We can't grow churches. Maybe the desire of God isn't just to grow bigger churches, but bigger Christians. And when you see the kingdom of God, you understand how that dynamic can, in fact, be. The kingdom of God, it's the fundamental reality in the world today. And if you don't know it, you can't seek it first and have the attendant blessings of God. It can't be stopped. Have you ever thought about it? All of the parables nearly are about the kingdom of God. You think about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast. That tells us that what God has unleashed in this world absolutely cannot be stopped. Folks, we've won. Nobody can stop what God intends to do in, through, and around our lives. No matter the hardship, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the struggle, no matter what we know and what we don't know, what we have and what we lack, we are not to be stopped. We're a force in this world that ultimately will result in every knee bowing and every tongue confessing what? Jesus is Lord, for He is indeed. It's the pearl of great price. Once you discover the kingdom of God, you look at everything else that you've counted dear. This relationship that you have with the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His present life in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit, that becomes such the focus of your life that nothing else truly matters. The pearl of great price. We're assured of victory in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of evil, the evil empire, is increasing. But you know, evil always increases to its own destruction. But the kingdom of God increases to its fruition. So they grow simultaneously for a while, but the kingdom of God grows and grows, and the kingdom of evil comes away. For He has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. At the end of the age, it all comes to bear that it was true. Do you seek this first? I hear so many Christians bad-mouthing churches and bad-mouthing their conditions and the fact that they don't have this resource and don't have that resource, don't have this location and this building or this kind of car or this kind of opportunity. Where is our kingdom focus in view? The Lord has unleashed His reign in the Son, Jesus Christ, and now in us who live with and for Him, and we cannot be stopped. More of that tomorrow. Let's turn to the practical. Matthew 6:33. I want to read it again in the context. The Lord is talking about how to live in kingdom, in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something. It's very simple. When you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount as we know it, when you read that, you quickly discover that nobody but Jesus Christ can live like that. And that's the whole point. You can't, I can't, but He can, and He lives in us. So He can, through us, live like that. This is not some idealism. This is the reality of living in the kingdom of God. It tells us how to pray. It tells us how to fast. It tells us how to give. It tells us how to live in relationships one with another. It tells you what to do with your lust in your life. It tells you what to do in the relationships with your husband or your wife. It tells you all sorts of things. But one of the greatest things it says is what to pursue in your life, the priority for your life. Notice what He's saying. For this reason in verse 25. What reason? He's just said you can't serve God and mammon. You lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, the goal of life is pretty simple. I'm going to paraphrase verses 19 through 24 just for the sake of time. But here's what He's saying. He said you got two options in your life. You can serve God or you can serve mammon. If you serve mammon, you live for a moment and you die forever. If you serve God, you die in a moment and live forever. Pretty good trade-off, isn't it? That's just the essence of what He's saying. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Serve the Lord. When you take care of your eternity, then you're not afraid to die because it's only going to be for a moment. And when you're not afraid to die, you can live in freedom. But if you only live for today and never think about eternity, you'll always be dogged and chained by the moment and the moment of death. I'd rather die in a moment, live forever, than live for a moment like a vapor and die forever. So He says, for this reason, don't be anxious about your life. Anybody anxious in here today? You worried about anything? Stop it. That's the scriptural admonition to you this morning. We all have anxiety. Well, how do you deal with anxiety? Does the kingdom of God have anything to say to you and me about our fears, our anxieties? What is your greatest fear this morning? Just let that surface. The thing that you feared today when you got up and has stayed with you is a fear or an anxiety in your life because you don't have the resources to handle it. If you did, you wouldn't be afraid of it. You know, when I get in my car, I'm not afraid of a flat tire because I can fix it. But if I had no wherewithal or understanding about that, I'd be scared to drive or have a car. You have fears in your life. He says, don't be anxious for your life. Now notice what He says, not for what you eat or you drink or your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Well, you know all of this. He goes on down there and He says, you know, Gentiles do that. That's the way they live. Verse 32, we seek all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now listen to this. in opposition to being anxious, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I would assume that you have some fears in your life this morning, and the scripture through the kingdom message comes right against that fear this morning, and you can either be released from it today before we leave this chapel, or you can be unbiblical and retain it in your life. But it's a kingdom message here. The Lord says, don't worry about what you eat and drink. Well, those were primary needs in the first century. We're not worried about that today. If I don't eat today, I can make it. I can make it for a long time if I don't eat, and you can too. We're not worried about that. We have food plenty. We're not worried about what we're going to drink. Americans certainly aren't worried about that. When we buy water at a greater price than a gallon of gas, we're not worried about water. So we've got plenty to drink, so we're not worried about that. We're not worried about what to wear. If we lose our clothing or tear it or something, we have other clothing. But you have a primary need this morning. There are things in your life. In the first century, they didn't know if they had enough to eat or not. If they lost their cloak, you just didn't go and buy another one. If you could, if there was a place to buy one, you wouldn't have the money to do it. You didn't know what you were drinking was good or polluted or whatever. You get the picture here. But some of you have fears this morning, and the kingdom of God comes right against that fear. What is your primary fear this morning? There are some principles that come out of this that are very important. Principle number one is the principle of provision. I want you to hear this because it's God's way of reigning in our lives. Our dependency upon Him is very important and crucial here. The principle of provision. God has so created you and me, He's created us such that we can never fully provide all the things we need for our lives. You'll never be able to be rich enough or powerful enough or smart enough to take care of everything you'll need to take care of. Not in your personal life, not in your marriage, not in your family, not in your church, not to reach the world for Christ. You can't do it. You won't ever be able to marshal enough resources in order to do that. The principle of provision. You see, when you're in the kingdom of God, you realize, I've got a king here. I'm his subject. The domain of his reign is my life. He has power and authority to provide for me and protect me. And that's what the kingdom of God means. And I am under his authority. But by being under his authority, I'm also privy to all of his provision. If you don't have enough money to pay your bills, or enough strength to overcome the disease in your body, or enough time to save your marriage, somebody has to provide for you. And the reason we have fears is because we know we don't have the answers. The principle of provision says, with God as our King, reigning in our lives as Jesus Christ lives in your heart, He is ready to provide for you. God's activity has been loosed in this world, and He's ready to take care of your fears. The principle of provision gives way to the principle of purpose, though. I want you to notice this. The principle of purpose says God is ready to give you all you need. Seek ye first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you afraid? Well, you're not afraid of not drinking or eating, but you're afraid, perhaps, this morning. And the Lord's word comes to say in the principle of purpose, listen, He is ready to resplendently provide for you. Nobody can give like God can give, but He only and always gives according to His purposes. He will not give you one thing that does not meet His purposes for your life. We know Romans 8:28, we just don't quote all of it, or at least we don't believe the part we don't quote. All things work together for good, and them love the Lord. Oh, God, help us. That's not what it says, is it? And are called according to His purposes. They work together for good according to the purposes of God. Sometimes there are deep valleys that we go through, and God provides for us in the valley because the purposes of God are at the other end. Sometimes there's great strain that comes upon a life of a believer. Sometimes there's great testing and torment from the enemy that comes upon the life of a believer. And God provisions us because at the other end of that are the purposes of God fully established. It's in the crucible of life that character is formed. It's in the testing times that faith is built. It's the reign of God in your life that He provides for you and teaches you and leads you and me to understand that He's ready to provide all things we need according to His purposes. Yet so often in my own life, I have mistakenly asked God for things, especially to get out of pressure. Lord, just relieve me of this and take me away from this. And heal me of this, and on and on and on it goes. And God says, oh, my child, the purposes that I have to reign in your life and to extend this kingdom are fit for this experience. Let me provide for you. And the third principle from the purposes and the provisions comes to the priority. It's just a matter now of faith to say, God, you do reign. We don't lose anything. Even when it seems like we're losing, we're winning. The cross doesn't look like a very victorious statement, but the empty tomb does. The suffering of Christians across the world, over 250,000 this year will be martyred simply because they're Christians, doesn't look like a statement of victory. But their tormentors are only sowing seeds of the gospel, for their blood drips to the ground to rise up and sing, lead on, O King Eternal. Strife will not be long. The testing that you go through and the fears that you could have are the very occasions for God to reign in your life and to rule your life and to bring you through those for His greater purposes. The purposes of God are clear. He creates people in order to redeem them, and He redeems them because He wants to be with them forever. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The relevance of the kingdom of God today is of no import whatsoever if it stays in theology books. But if it destroys your fear and anxiety, and it calls you to leap in faith, and that faith to be built into proven character, as you await on God and His leading through the toughest times of your experience, for Him to provide for you resplendently and lavishly according to His purposes. When you can sacrifice yourself completely to Him, you'll realize the true nature of His complete sacrifice for you, and the provision He makes in that will cause you to see all these things shall be added unto you. Do you lack today? I tell you, there's a King who reigns over all the earth, over every president, every monarch, every leader, every legislature. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He knows exactly what's happening, exactly what's going on. He knows the exact nature of your conflict. And in the middle and the midst of the conflict, He says, let me help you. One story and we're through. I was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee, back in the early and late 80s, right up to 1991 when I came to Lifeway. And I remember one day having a conversation with myself that went something like this. And you either have had this conversation or you will. You know, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but you're going to have this conversation, you know, probably about 2 years after you get out of this place. It was in August, and I began to think something like this. My reasoning went something like this, as the pastor responsible, you know, for everything in the world, you know, as a pastor you are. So I began to think like this. Well, it's August. I've got to really get the nominating committee up and running and finish up their work in September, because we have to launch Sunday school in October, and the graded choir programs and all the discipleship stuff that we're doing, we need to do that and kind of get that going, the RAs and the GAs, you know, all that stuff that you do. And then, of course, in November, we've got to really finish up the budget and get it pledged up and everything, and get everybody involved with that. And then in December, what we really need to do is start all the Lottie Moon Christmas offering push. We really need to get those missionaries fit and fed, you know. And then we get to do all the Christmas music and go to all the parties and get my calendar right. And, you know, then in January, we got to start the evangelism program. CWT's got to be hot and heavy, you know, in January. And then in February, we'll carry that out and we'll start our committee planning in March, and we'll try to get that done. And then in April, we'll have the annual revival. Then in May, we'll have the home emphasis. And then in June, we'll have vacation Bible school. In July, we'll have the mission trips and camp. And in August, I'll be sitting right back here thinking the same thing again. And all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, a sense of dread came over me. Not despair and not depression, but dread. And I had this amazingly dreadful thought. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be living on this merry-go-round, and it's just going to go around and around. I can make it go faster and get it bigger, or I can slow it down and get a little smaller, but I'm never going to get off. I'm going to be on this merry-go-round for the rest of my life. All of my life to that point was consumed with growing a church. And I don't guess it's bragging if you can do it. I know how to grow a church. I can get more people tomorrow than I had yesterday. I figured all the mechanics out of that. It's not rocket science, or I wouldn't have figured it out and wouldn't have ever learned it. It's, as a matter of fact. And I just thought, but if I get bigger, it just goes faster. We just gonna have to do more of this stuff. I made a decision to do something that I'm glad I did. I decided to start reading the New Testament Gospels with this one thought in mind. Whatever was important to Jesus Christ, I want that to be important to me. That's all that was a radical thought to me. So I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. About the fourth reading, something began to feel funny, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but it just felt odd. Then it dawned on me that in all of the four Gospels, only twice did Jesus Christ mention the church. Now that's amazing. When you read the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find the word church on the lips of Jesus Christ. You'll only find that in Matthew chapter 18, where he talks about discipline of the church as the church was coming in the future. In Matthew chapter 16, that famous passage where he tells Simon, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was an absolute surprise and a shock to me. Now let me hasten to add, I don't think it's because Jesus doesn't love the church. He's the founder of the church and we're his bride. And you know, don't jump to a conclusion that I didn't reach. I was just surprised at that. And I thought, well, what captured his imagination and mind? And over 70 times do you find in Scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus teaching about and preaching about and articulating the kingdom of God. Every great person, whether that's a good person or a bad person, always has a central focus of his or her life. The focus of Jesus' life was the kingdom of God. The expressed reign of God in today's world, his activity that God so wonderfully invites us to join when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you tonight, today and tonight, before we meet tomorrow, for you just to think about what you can articulate about the kingdom of God and whether indeed you live in accordance to Matthew 6:33. I want to confess to you that my life to that point had been focused on building a church. I think we ought to build a church, except I don't think Jesus needs help with that. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. That's the same passage where he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom too. The power that's there, not our power, we don't have any, but he's got it all. The resources that are there to do God's work. I found myself confessing the fact that I had done God's work for him when the kingdom demands that he does his work through us. I was never assured whether I was doing enough. I was never comfortable with being in any place. I always squealed if it got a little hard. The kingdom of God can liberate you to the power of God and the presence of God in your life. Dispel all your anxiety and raise you up to be fitted for his best in kingdom work. I exhort you, don't be lost in the theories of church growth and the mechanics before you seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about all the theological nuances that you might encounter and discover, or whether the music is set just right, or whether the theories do what they intend. Those are all good in their place. But the kingdom for us must be preeminent and priority. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have broken forth in history, in space and time, and revealed yourself in Jesus Christ, and that you reign in our hearts and lives. I pray, first of all, that you would lift the burdens of these who gather here today, myself included, Lord. And that we might understand and know that this is all of you, and it's all about you. And we're to be attendant to that. For the fears that we might have today, Father, we repent of them and renounce them in favor of seeking your kingdom first. Lord Jesus, fill our lives. Holy Spirit, we would not grieve you, but would submit to you just now for the complete filling and control. Father, thank you. You've called us to something that cannot be stopped, that's always and ever more victorious. Lead us wherever you will, and we'll follow as willing followers. Make us fishers of men, till the whole world at least knows and hears that Jesus is Lord. And Father, today, if you have tarried long enough, we ask that you would come back. Oh, Jesus, come back. Set up your reign on this earth. Let us see how it's to be in its fullness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Mims. We look forward to hearing your lecture, or should I say your message, again tomorrow about the kingdom. I want to remind you that the books of both Dr. Miller and Dr. Mims are on sale, special sale in the bookstore, and you should avail yourselves of that. We're dismissed.